Thank you, Suhail and friends. Sorry, I'm old enough now that I can't have glasses on my face and still see the paper. I got to get those transition lenses. So now I really can't see you well, but I will be able to read my notes. That's why I had them on at the beginning, so I could get a good look at you. It is actually a gift and a grace to me to be able to be with you today. I know that people say that sometimes when they give greetings to communities where they travel to preach, but for me it really is. And this morning I was recognizing people by name as I was looking around the room, and I thought, that is really neat, right? Like, I travel a fair bit and I preach in a lot of contexts where I would maybe know two people in the room, but here I feel like your family. I know some of you, and had the gift of visiting your community in March. I was able to be here and spend Palm Sunday with you. If you were here Palm Sunday, you might remember we came with a team of 15. And, you know, obviously you have had a hard season since then. And I just wanted to say to you that I'm really sorry that you had to go through so much pain and dismay and despair and distress since Nathan's arrest. And I just wanted to acknowledge that you have had a rough ride. What I do also want you to know is that even though you cannot see this reality, there are many, 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 many hundreds of people across the country that are praying for you. Many of them pray for you daily. Early this morning, somebody who's an intercessor texted me and said, I know that you're at WCV today. And the Lord woke me up in the night again and gave me good words for them and hope for them and prayers for them. And I thought, that's so neat, right? So you're in it and you feel the weight of it, some of you to varying degrees and different depths and processes. But there are many people who are burden-bearing for you and with you. And I wanted you to know that. Sometimes we have seasons that are harder than others. I actually really liked that we gathered around some people and prayed for them this morning in their whatever particular hardness that might have nothing to do with what happened in August. And that is true for all of us. We have seasons in our life where things are more difficult than other times. Sometimes it's personal, sometimes it's as a family, or sometimes broader as a community, or for many of you, it's both, and it's tied together. These seasons are never as brief as we wish they were. Do you know this? Especially in our, like, hurry up instant culture, these seasons feel eternal, the suffering season. So they're never as brief as we wish they were, but often, think about your own life, especially those of you who've lived, you know, several decades. Often, with a backward glance, sometimes years later, we look back and we can see that in spite of it having been a tremendously difficult season, it yielded great intimacy with God and within community. Think about the time you've weathered, and looking back, you go, actually, it was the worst of times, it was the best of times, right? Like, what was the yield on it? And I want you to keep tethered to that, because there's hope. Knowing how we've weathered suffering seasons in the past tells us how we can weather the suffering season we may be currently facing. A number of years ago, when I was living and working in the downtown east side of Vancouver, some of you may know some of the realities there are a little challenging, steep levels of suffering, we could say, for many, many people. And I was tired. I was despairing. I was actually going through what we might call a dark night of the soul. And through Lent, some of you are, you know, maybe more tied to the church calendar than others, but Lent is the season of 40 days that leads up to Easter. And during that season of Lent, I determined that every day I would pray and ask God for signs of the resurrection. I was so tired of the fellowship of his sufferings. Do you know this text in Philippians? I want to know the power of your resurrection, not just the fellowship of your suffering. Philippians 3:10 indicates that we can have both and. But I just felt like all I experience is the fellowship of the sufferings. Nobody's getting transformed. Where's the healing breaking in? Why are we still in this deep, dark time? And so we prayed, and I encouraged our community of faith to pray that we would see signs of the resurrection. I would actually encourage you to pray these things might not be Lent, but it would be good to ask not just for the fellowship of the sufferings, but also the signs of the resurrection. Anyway, 40 days felt like a long time to be praying that, and all through Holy Week, I was waiting for the penny to drop, like surely the Lord's going to do something. And then Easter Sunday came, and still I had no sign of the resurrection. The following Wednesday, I was sitting at my desk, and this was in Jacob's Well, which is an intentional Christian community among the poor in the downtown east side. And the door opened, and we had a little bell on the door, so when it opened, you could kind of see or hear somebody's coming to the building. There's some guys in the kitchen, and it's wide open. It's like this kind of a space, so you could easily see the front door. But I wanted to know who had come in, so I just peeked because there's a little slot by my desk I could kind of look through. I thought, I don't know who that dude is. So I just turned back to my desk to keep working. And this fellow walked in, cowboy booted and kind of good stride, you know, clunk, 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 very confident. And he walked up to the kitchen and he said, yeah, I was wondering if any of my friends are around, like, would Joyce be here? And he named a couple other people. And I thought, I don't even know who that dude is. He seems to know me. And they were like, yeah, sure. And so they knew I could hear this, right? So I just kind of came around from my desk, and still I didn't know who this man was. White button-down shirt and khaki pants and cowboy boots and my handlebar mustache, you know. So, and I walked over to him, and I put my hand out, and I said, hi, how are you doing? Because I thought, he knows who I am. He said my name. And he put his hand out, and he touched me. And he said, it's good to see you, Joyce. And then it hit me, and I burst into tears. Standing in front of me was a fellow we knew as Dewey Duane, who for all the years I'd known him, which had been at least 8, he lived above us in the single room occupancy hotel in a little 10-by-10 room with no window. And Duane was often not in his right mind. And I don't know if I'd ever seen him wearing a shirt. Like, actually. He was a short-wearing fellow and mostly no shoes and never a shirt. It didn't really matter the weather. He was legendary in the downtown east side for having rescued an iguana from a dumpster one time. And so he was just one of those, like, really wild kind of characters. And then he disappeared. And we hadn't seen or heard from him for 2 years. And so we just thought, he's either died or he's inside. You know what I mean by inside? He's gone to prison. It's one of the two, but we didn't know, and we had no way to find out because we only knew him by his street name. We didn't really know his last name. And here he was standing, like fully clothed and in his right mind and unrecognizable until he touched me. It was the most profound sign of the resurrection I've ever had in my life. Turns out he broke his ankle and he'd gone to the hospital, and that had led him on a path to recovery, which had then put him in a place called Psalm 23 House. Isn't that lovely? And in Psalm 23 House, he came to a place of surrender to Jesus, but he had a court appearance across the street from Jacob's Well on this particular Wednesday after Easter Sunday. And he said to his fella who had accompanied him from the recovery house to the court, if at all possible, I'd like to step in to the place across the street just to say hello to some old friends. They were the first people who showed me what Jesus was like. And we had no idea. And the Lord knew we had no idea. And the timing of Duane coming in and saying hello on that particular day has held me, tethered me for many, many years since, that when we despair, we must ask the Lord for signs of the resurrection. I wanted to encourage you to do that the same. How Jesus meets us in our desolation, our despair, or our suffering season is never the same, but that he does meet us, I am certain. Jesus, of course, encounters us differently, and I would like to read a text with you this morning that's found in John 20. It begins in verse 19, and we're just going to read a few verses. If you don't have a device or a Bible, a device with a Bible, but if you don't have that this morning, then just try to listen. Sometimes I feel like when someone turns then to read the scriptures, it turns into like nursery rhyme. And that's when we check out and we're thinking about lunch or the whatever plans we have in the afternoon. So just for a moment, try and really hear the text. You're probably better at that than we are at our church, yeah? You're really good at it, aren't you? Okay, come on then, let's read it. John 20, beginning in verse 19, that Sunday evening, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. Suddenly, Jesus was standing there among them. Peace be with you, he said. As he spoke, he showed them the wounds in his hands and his side, and they were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. Again, he said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. And then he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. One of the 12, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, was not with the others when Jesus came. And they told him, we have seen the Lord. But he replied, I won't believe it unless I see the nail wounds in his hands and put my fingers into them and place my hand in the wound in his side. 8 days later, the disciples were together again, and this time Thomas was with them. The doors were locked. But suddenly, as before, Jesus was standing among them. Peace be with you, he said. And then he said to Thomas, put your fingers here. Look at my hands. Put your hand in the wound in my side. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe. My Lord and my God, Thomas exclaimed. And then Jesus said to him, you believe because you have seen me. Blessed are those who believe without seeing me. The disciples saw Jesus do many miraculous signs in addition to the ones recorded in this book, but these are written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you will have life by the power of his name. These first followers of Jesus, they were devastated people. They were afraid. They were locking the door. Now, we read the New Testament with like tremendous amount of hindsight, right? Because we know how it ends. But can you imagine being them? Their leader's been taken out. The enemy has defeated them. They are in a deep and desperate time. They were bereft of hope. In spite of the fact that Jesus had told them what would happen. Do you ever marvel at that? Like, he told them on more than one occasion, this is what's going to happen, the Romans are going to kill me, and I'm going to rise again after the third day. And like, but they couldn't do the math. And here they are, gathered in a locked space, trying to find a safe place together. Okay, now the parallels are not the same between the story of Nathan's arrest and the crucifixion of Christ. Let's not draw that parallel, okay? But you can find comfort in the fact that followers of Christ have had seasons throughout all of history where they have been devastated and what they hoped for is not what has happened. And the door is locked and they are in a place looking for safety and they're not all together. They are not all together. They are not all in the same place. They are not all on the same page, we could say. Thomas wasn't present. I don't know why he wasn't present. I've wondered about that. Maybe he just said, forget it. You all want to get together and pray? I'm not doing that. I have no idea. But he was not there. They were in deep pain and in grief, and then Jesus appeared. But they did not all have the same shared experience. This is really hard in community, okay? This, look what God is up to. Some people have that experience. And others don't have that experience. They haven't been there. They were in another place. They're still in the other place, maybe. They're maybe in a place of doubt or despair. They're deeply engaged in grief. And maybe like Thomas, Jesus hasn't yet met them with his presence. But then Jesus comes. He does come, but it doesn't have to be same. The timing doesn't have to be the same. The location doesn't have to be the same. The way doesn't have to be the same, but Jesus will come. Jesus comes to all of us. He knows what grieving people who haven't had the experience of seeing him feel. I love how he speaks Thomas's words back to him. Don't you like that? It's like Thomas said to the bros, right? He said to his crew, yeah, I'll believe it when I can touch the wounds and see it. Now, I wonder if he mentioned that because they told him. He showed us the wounds, right? But he said this to them. He didn't say this to God. But God listens. He knows what we say in community. And he shows up and he speaks directly to Thomas. See, hear, touch me. Feel these places on my body. Put your hand here, Thomas. It's not just the experience of seeing Jesus and his body that's the proof to Thomas. It's that Jesus knows his innermost feelings. He knows what he said to his friends when he felt that God was not present to him. And I offer that as comfort for all of us today. God knows what we say to our friends, to our loved ones, to our faith community when we feel God is not present. He knows our despair. He knows our doubt. And he will speak to us about such things. He will reveal himself. God knows the intricacies of your hearts. And he knows we don't all respond the same to suffering and grief and disappointment. Thomas is the proof that he's okay with that. He meets us differently in the way we need to encounter him. And of course, this story is very interesting because Jesus was human, very human, but he was also God, very unhuman. So when Jesus shows up, he says something to them out of what I think is both his humanity and his divinity. He shows up and he speaks, "Peace be with you." They were very fearful, very human. And then Jesus comes magically through the walls, I don't know. He appears. The door is still locked, very unhuman. And he speaks this blessing of peace. And sometimes we need that. We go, I'm in a very human place. My lament is very human. It's very real. And yet Jesus is very God, and he will speak to us into our fear, into our place of locked awayness or our looking for safety. And the way he brought them his peace is astonishing to me. And this is partly what I really want to highlight this morning. The way Jesus brought his peace wasn't just to say words. It wasn't just to speak a blessing. It was to show them his scars. This is one of the ways that he revealed who he was. Now, resurrection must alter a person. Like Dewey Duane, like he was so utterly changed. Okay, he wasn't literally raised from the dead, but he was born again, and in such a profound way, he was physically unrecognizable to me. But we know from reading the biblical narrative, any of the Gospels, it would indicate that Jesus was altered by the resurrection. Think of that, like the perfected, resurrected Christ, right? His appearance maybe was just hard to recognize. He was no longer under the curse. The resurrection is, of course, to be fully free. But this showing of his scars, proving his identity, is also a way of saying, see, I'm one of you. Like, why? Have you ever thought about this? Why was the resurrected body of Christ not perfected in removing the scars? Have you ever thought about that? Why wouldn't it have been made perfect? Why wouldn't it have been made totally new? Like, I don't love scars, okay? Like, I got a whopping one here on my neck. It's from a surgery, but I like to tell people it was from something dangerous that happened in the downtown east side. Not true, okay? But, you know, the surgeon was very careful to put that right in a line in my neck so that, you know, eventually it would just blend in. And I was talking about it the other day with some friends, and they were like, I never even noticed that before. I was like, oh, it's a doozy. It's a big one, okay? Why? Why would he put it there in the line of my neck? Because you feel vulnerable about scars. I got a little boy who split his head open doing some very hardcore parkour. Okay? He's 7. He bit it, like, big time into a granite block. And, oh, man, my heart was in my chest. This just happened in June. 14 stitches, 2 layers. fully exposed skull is not a good mama moment, okay? Running down the street in Edmonton, trail of blood behind us. Oh, it was awful. Anyways, you know what he says about this? Mom, first he wanted his hair cut the other way so we could make a little part and then the hair could hang down and hide the scar. He's 7. He's worried about, like, people seeing this thing, okay? And then the doctor, when he stitched him up, said, don't worry, buddy. By the time you get married, it'll just be a faint line. Okay, by the time you get married, he's 7. He doesn't think about getting married. So now he says to me, Mom, will it actually ever be a faint line? I said, it will be a faint line. It's like very red still, but these things take time to heal. And in time, you won't even be able to really see it. Well, fast forward a few months. He says to me not long ago, you know, Mom, I'm not that worried about the scar anymore. He decides he would like to go back to having his hair cut the way it was before. I said, why is that? He said, well, it's kind of a cool story now. I said, why is that? Why is it a cool story instead of, like, horribleness? Because it's still kind of horrible to me, okay? And he says, because God saved me. I didn't die. He's a little guy who's recognized that his scar tells a story of salvation. I want you to hold that because Jesus' scarred body tells us something about our salvation. The fact that his scars were present after the resurrection is on purpose. This is not just to prove his identity, but also a way to say, I am one of you. I am like you. I too am human, God in the flesh. I am God among you. I am Emmanuel, the one who suffers with his people, for his people, in the place of his people. And they were overjoyed when they saw the Lord, when they realized that's when they saw him, when they saw that he was with them and that he was their suffering king. We're like this when we realize God is with us, when we really get the Emmanuel piece for us as a community or us as a person. Then we can experience the blessing of his peace. When you know Jesus is really with you, God with us, not God over there somewhere who let this thing happen to us, or God who isn't listening to our lament, or God who isn't really telling us what it's going to look like in 5 years, God with us. When we know that, we can experience his peace. Thomas gets a terrible rap, doesn't he? Like doubting Thomas, like that's how we talk about him for like millennia. Hello, we're all doubting. So were the other ones. They were in the locked room, right? They didn't recognize him either until he showed them his scars. Thomas was merely articulating he needed the same evidence the rest of them had experienced. And Jesus says the same thing to Thomas when he encountered him. Peace be with you. And he gave him the same evidence. His scars. Jesus comes. He speaks his peace to us. He shows us the evidence of his own suffering. I want to ask you, what do you believe about Jesus that you haven't seen for yourself? What do you believe about Jesus that you haven't seen for yourself, haven't experienced for yourself? Maybe someone else in the community has described how, you know, the Lord's really met them in this time of deep suffering. And you think, yeah, great for you, but like, I haven't had that experience. Then ask the Lord to meet you in the way that you are longing. I know you know this, okay? It's like a bit of preaching to the choir this morning, okay? But humor me. Just to say to you, don't let your coming to Jesus be on Sunday mornings. I've pastored for, you know, more than 25 years now. I do realize the temptation is that we ignore things during the week and then we have to face it on Sunday morning. Don't do that. Actually have a prayer life. Actually do the things. Jocelyn, did you choose the songs today? Oh, Jocelyn, I was like just moved in the Spirit of God because the whole essence of everything we sang as a community this morning was Jesus, just Jesus. If we experience the presence of Jesus, none of the rest of it matters. It's not to say the pain isn't valid, the sorrow, the anger, the betrayal, you fill in the blank, but Jesus is the answer to it all. Yes. So we must seek Jesus. I must seek Jesus. You must seek Jesus. And it mustn't just be in these incremental moments when we're gathered together. That is the culmination, the celebration of our seeking Jesus all the way along. Okay, sorry, I got my preach on there. Hey, Suhail, do we have that picture? I forgot to ask you. Oh, look it. You were wondering, why do I have this picture here? Okay. Do you know what this is called? This is a Japanese art form. Do you know what it's called? It's kintsugi. Okay. So when a piece of pottery breaks, then the potter doesn't throw it away. It doesn't just become some useless vessel. The kintsugi is mended by an artist who mends it with gold, puts it back together, and makes it more valuable and stronger and a display of beauty and glory. But it's scarred, you think. No, do you see how beautiful that is? So I felt like I was supposed to show you this as an image to say, I think this is what WCV will look like down the way. This is a prophetic signpost. Can you see that? Can you hold that as hope? That there will be wounds and things that will be mended with gold. That the Spirit of God will do this in your community and in your place and in your family and in your hearts. And that in time, the gold will tell something of the glory of God, who was the kintsugi God who mended your brokenness. That you would be useful vessels. Isn't that neat? I want you to hold that. This is a way that God does it. Beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for spirit of heaviness. It isn't to say we're not heavy or we don't have ashes or we don't have mourning. We do. But then Jesus does something beautiful out of our brokenness. And he maybe even will mend it with gold. Mend it with gold. I take tremendous comfort in knowing Jesus bore scars because I know that he knew what it was to be human. And that because he was God, he also conquered the very thing that keeps us from being fully human. The curse we live under, the distrust, the lies, the jealousies, the pain, the death. He didn't just come to be God with us. He represents us as one of us. Permanently, forever. Resurrection scars, that's the title I gave the sermon this morning. Somebody asked in the prayer room, what are you speaking about today? And I said, resurrection scars. It took a while. Like, what? What did you just say? Resurrection scars. That is a hard concept. So maybe a foreign concept. It seems like an oxymoron. You know, I studied that in English. You know, like, this is not like that. How do these things hold together? But I think of resurrection as not just purity and perfection and beauty and glory, something unrecognizable, but God showing that he's with us and that he's suffered alongside us. He still has something of the old and the broken and the trauma, but it's been made new, made into something glorious. This is good news, folks. This is the gospel. This is applicable not just to your current scenario as a church community, but also to your heart, to your life, to your past, to your present, to your unknown sufferings that are in front of you, still to come. Jesus is God with us, and this is good news. The promised presence of the Holy Spirit, John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives it. Don't let your hearts be troubled or afraid. And then when he comes and he brings and he gives them the Holy Spirit, he breathes on them the Holy Spirit, peace in the very place where they're troubled and afraid, in the room with the locked door. So again, I just want to reiterate to you, Jesus speaks his peace to you today. Jesus is the answer. His presence is the answer. There is hope because of the scars on the resurrected body of Christ. There is no need for triumphalism, people. Can I just say that kindly and politely? We have to hold in tension both the suffering and the hope. Jesus held it in his body permanently. Do you know the tradition, the Christian tradition, to pass the peace? Anybody? We're going to do that. I know I'm like, you got to humor me because I'm the weirdo preacher that came from Calgary, okay? But this is something that the body of Christ has done, as far as we know, since the first century, where they have received Jesus saying, peace be with you. Peace be with you. The peace of Christ be yours. And then they respond, right? And also with you. And you could go to Anglican churches throughout the city. You probably could even go to Catholic church today. Maybe even a Presbyterian church or a United church or like many, many traditions here in Calgary today, and somebody will pass the peace. We do it at Epic upon occasion. It's been very good for us. So, we live in the age and time we live in. Not everybody wants a hug, folks. Safe touch and all that, you know. Different ones have had different experiences. It could be a high five, peace of Christ. Could be a fist bump, peace of Christ. Could be a elbow tap. It could just be a peace of Christ be yours. Okay? But what we are going to do in mere moments is with this image and with the hope of the resurrection scars, we are going to stand up and we are going to speak to someone around us. Peace of Christ be yours. And if someone speaks it to you, like I'm saying it to Lillian, then she would say back to me, and yeah, and also with you, or however, like, yeah, Jesus, peace to you, man. Like, you can just say it back however you want to, okay? You think, why do we have to do this? I hate it when pastors make people stand up and go around and shake hands. And Sue Hale referenced it earlier. You can just sit. If you're an introvert, you're like, this is terrible. Because I actually think it's profound. I think something will break. I think it's a prophetic action to receive the peace of Jesus, to speak the peace of Christ from one person to another, the Holy Spirit in us announcing hope and healing and possibility that Jesus could meet us. The peace of Christ be yours. Yeah? Okay, good. Nobody wants to throw me out yet. Okay. And then after that, we're going to come to the table of Christ. And Sue Hale's going to lead us in that. But this is what I want to leave you with today, is that Jesus wants to speak peace to your heart, to your mind, to your body, to you as a person, to your families, to your households, to your community, to your city. He wants his peace to be yours, to know that he really is Emmanuel, God with us. Yeah? All right. I'm going to pray because I got to do that. I came here all the way. I got to pray for you for a minute. And then when I say amen, that's like the on your mark, set, go. And then you just go and pass the peace. And it should take us about 90 seconds, okay, to pass the peace among us. And then we'll sit back down and Suhail will lead us. Lord, I want to give you thanks for this beautiful, diverse, rich community of faith. Winnipeg Center Vineyard. Thank you that they're my brothers and my sisters. Thank you that I have deep love for them, as do many, many others across the country. Thank you that you really are the God who sees them and knows them and is willing to be present to them in the way that they need. So I just pray for that. Pray that they would experience your loving presence, your peace, your Holy Spirit breathing on them. And that there would be gift and goodness that would result in a mending and a beauty of healing and transformation that would be like gold among them. I pray for prophetic sight that would lead them in the days ahead. Not in a falseness in any way, but in a forward trajectory of the goodness of God. Thank you for your love, which is absolutely abundant. And just now, Lord, as we pass the peace among us, whether we feel we have experienced your peace yet or not, I pray that there would be a palpable Holy Spirit thing that would happen. that we would in fact receive your peace in all the ways we need it, Jesus. And thank you that you are in fact God with us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Pass the peace.